Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We're almost to the end. We're continuing, of course, our study of this letter. It's only just a couple of more messages left before we finish the book. As you remember, that Titus is on the island of Crete. Paul had been there. Paul left him there and went to a place called Nicopolis, where Paul is staying for the time, and he's left Titus there. And he says, I've left you to do three things. We talked about it as we looked at it. He gave him some instructions about to appoint leaders, to put people in place of responsibility in the churches on the island. Then he warned them about false teaching and talked about giving sound doctrine. And that's the key. And of course, for us today, we say we need to understand about leadership. We need to understand about false teaching. And we need to know what the sound doctrine is and the truths are. And then the rest of the book, which seems like it's over and over again, at least five, six places just in the last chapter and a half, he deals with living godly and to do good works and to do those kind of things. Now, as we get into the last section of the letter, we've been seeing the grace of God. It's so wonderful when you think about it. We talked about God's grace. His plan for salvation is not based on our works or goodness, but on His grace. And we saw that. In fact, we saw it again last week, and that we have the greatest privilege and responsibility as those who have received the grace of God and have eternal life to live for Jesus Christ. This morning, we're continuing on, and we're going to see some truths, some vital truths. One, once again, dealing with how in the world do we live out in a fallen world? We live godly, and we do good works. And then He gives instructions. How to deal with those who want to argue, and we're going to talk about what he means argue. We're not talking about arguing over what does this passage mean, how does this fit together. We're not talking about that. And then he talks about how to deal with those people who want to divide, and we'll talk more about that as we get to it. We want to be encouraged as believers to live by the Bible and to stand for the truths of the Word. Well, years ago, when I was at Mississippi State, I was coaching there, and I had a friend who had a brother. And I got to know him, and he was a good guy, but he was something he loved to do that bothered most people and bothered everybody and made everybody mad. What he did is this. He loved to argue, and he would love to, if you said, you know, I think this is this, he would, even if he agreed with you, he wouldn't tell you that at first. He would immediately take the other side. He would immediately say, well, I don't think that's right, and he would start arguing with you, and he just wanted to do that, and he made a lot, you know, when it was all over with and you're arguing with him over something, he'd say, actually, I hold what you do. I just wanted to get you mad and stuff like that, and so he loved to argue. He believed one thing, and if you believed one thing, he would try to do it the other side. Do you like to argue? Well, most people don't. Most people don't like to argue. Most people would rather say, I'd rather let's just agree to disagree. As we look at this passage this morning, Paul talks about difficult people. Anybody know anybody that's difficult? And, you know, just as we go through life, everybody's difficult because we're difficult. And so we're going to talk about people who want to argue. And we're not talking about truths of the Bible. We're talking about non-issues and people who want division. And you may think that's strange, but there are people in churches that want to divide the church. They want to. And we'll talk about that as we go through it. So there's so much in this little book. In this last section, we've been seeing the whole issue of salvation right at the end and the grace of God. And we've seen how God saved us not by our works, but according to His grace and mercy and love. We see that God sent the Son, Jesus. Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. That's the greatest message of all. All this is based not on our works or goodness, but on the grace of God. And we saw that last time. If you look at verse 7, so being justified as grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The whole idea of verse 7 is that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and we become children of God, and this is the great truth. From there, as we continue on, he's going to deal with two things today, and one is our works, doing good works, and our relationships. Let me give you the outline. In verse 8, and we're going to just look at this one, he talks about doing good works. This is at least the fourth time in the last chapter, basically, that he says we need to do good works. He says these are profitable. It's good to do good works. We'll talk more about it. And then in 9, 10, and 11, he says, how do you deal with difficult people? How do you deal with people who want to argue over what we'd call non-issues? And then how do you deal with people who want to divide? And we'll see how that fits together. So there's a lot there. So look back, as we said, at the very end of last week, he talked about the salvation issue. And the whole idea is that we're justified before God by faith. We're made heirs, children of God, and we have eternal life. I want you to look again at verse 7. I want to just look at one thing. He says, so being being justified by his grace, we're declared righteous by the grace of God. That's when we put our faith in Christ. We are made heirs, and become children of God and heirs of God according to the hope of eternal life. Sometimes when people see the word hope, they think it means like, I hope we get eternal life. That's not what it means. In the Bible, the word for hope is elpis in Greek, and it means an eager anticipation of the future. So when he says the hope of eternal life, he's not saying, I hope we have eternal life. He's saying, I'm eagerly anticipating the fact that we have eternal life. And of course, eternal life begins the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. But that's when he says the hope of eternal life is that idea of this anticipation of this eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. From that point, he then says, how do we live? And he's going to talk about doing good works. Notice verse 8. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful. Now notice, be careful to engage in good deeds, good works. These things are good and profitable for men. Now notice how he starts. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. Literally in the Greek, it's the word, faithful is the word. There are five places in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, those three books which we call pastoral letters. Five times he says, faithful is the word, or this is a trustworthy statement. He's saying, this is something you need to remember. This is something that is true. This is something that is faithful. This is something you need to count on. The Bible is always faithful. The Bible is always faithful. I want you to think about something. It's always faithful and true. The Bible is alive. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing far as the vision of the soul and spirit, and the joints of the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God is amazing. The word of God is truth. John 17:17. The word of God is effective. Isaiah 55:11. The word of God never comes back void, but accomplishes the purpose. Whenever we teach the Bible, it goes right out, touches lives the way God wants it to touch lives. And the word of God is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we'd be mature and serve. So the Bible is always faithful and true. So when he says, this is a trustworthy statement, he's saying the Bible is trustworthy. And he says, concerning these things, the things that he's been talking about. Now notice how he says it. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, the things that he's talking about, the things about doing good works, the things about salvation, all of those things. He says, I want you to speak confidently. Now, I want you to understand something. You need to know the scripture, and you need to trust the scripture, and you need to speak confidently of the scripture. You need to be able to say, listen, the Bible says Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. And let me show you where it says that. You need to be confident. He wanted Titus, he wanted these believers, and he wants us to have confidence about the things that we teach and speak. And the bottom line is this, as long as we teach the word of God, we can have confidence, because this is the authority, this is the scripture, this is God's word. It is perfect and true. We're not given opinions, we're not given our stories, we're given the truths of the Bible. And as long as you stick with the Bible, you can speak confidently, because this is the written word of God. Revelation is God making himself known. Inspiration is God making himself known in a written form. You have the written inspiration or the written revelation of God. And if you remember back in verse 15, Titus 2:15, look what he says. These things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. See, the authority is the Bible. You're not the authority. I'm not the authority. We're not authority. The authority is God's perfect word. We represent Jesus Christ, and we go with the authoritative word of God. And so he says this. This is a trustworthy statement. You can trust it. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Why? So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. He says, the people who have trusted in Christ, those who have believed God, those who understood that God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, and he died and rose again, and we have eternal life as a gift, we are the believers. That's why I think John 3:16 is so special. That Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. By the way, sometimes people get confused. They're not understanding what they're believing in Jesus Christ for. People say, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus for what? Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. What are you believing in Jesus for? You're believing in Jesus for eternal life. His gift to you, his offer to you, is to get eternal life so you can live forever with him. You are dead in trespasses and sins, and he offers to you the gift of eternal life. So when you tell people, believe in Jesus, believe what? Believe that he is the Son of God who died and rose again, and he gives you what? Eternal life. That's what it's all about. And so we have believed God. We have believed in the message of Jesus Christ. And he says that those who have believed God would be very careful to engage in good deeds. The word engage means to keep on. He's saying keep on doing good deeds. Now, we need to be characterized by good deeds. Okay? Now, listen, good deeds. I don't know why this thing's not working sometimes. Okay, let me go back. We need to keep on doing good deeds. Now listen, those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have eternal life, cost us nothing. As a child of God, we're to do good. Now listen, we do good not to be saved, not to stay saved, not to prove we're saved. We do good deeds because we are saved, because we have trusted in Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We're to represent him on this earth. As a person who's in the family of God and who belongs to Jesus Christ, we're to do good. If any person should have a reason to do good, it would be us, because we represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. What did Jesus say? He said, let your light shine. He says, do good works so that God will be glorified. That's what he says. He says that's before the world. That's not just before the believers. It's before the entire world that we live righteously and godly, doing good things so people can see that. Now, listen what he says. He says this is a trustworthy statement. This is something you can count on. Concerning these things, I want you to be confident about it, that you who have trusted in Christ, you have believed God, be careful. Keep on doing good deeds. And then he says this. These things are good and profitable for men. Good deeds are profitable for people. When we do good, when we go out of this place and we do good. Now listen, on Sunday morning you can do good. You can do good for each other as we go to grow groups, as we out front. We can do good with each other. But as we scatter into this community, do good deeds, do good things. It says they're profitable for people. Let me show you something. You realize that when we do good, unbelievers can see truth. Unbelievers can understand that we tell them as we live righteously and godly in a present in this fallen world, they understand, they see us, they see the truth, they understand, they see the glory of God, and they might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And for believers, when we do good, we're building up one another. We're equipping saints to do the ministry. That's what it's all about. So, do good works, sharing our faith with those who do not know. Help them see the love of God. Do good works, helping fellow believers grow in the grace and knowledge and help bear burdens and equip one another and do all those kind of things. We must be characterized as men and women who do good in a fallen world, representing Jesus Christ. Now, that's a great verse. And from then, he's going to get really practical. He's going to talk about some things that sometimes people don't want to talk about. And he's going to talk about two groups of people, those who seek to argue and those who seek to divide. And here's what he says. Those who argue, don't argue with them. Avoid it. And we'll talk about how to do that. And then second, he says, those who divide, reject, warn, and stay away. And so we're going to talk about that because there are people who want to argue with you and there are people who want to divide. And you're going to find it. So how do we deal with it? First of all, let's deal with those who argue. Verse 9, he says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. Now, he's saying avoid these arguments. Now, he's not talking about sharing our faith. He's not talking about talking with somebody about what they believe and how it fits together. We may say, listen, this is what we think about salvation, or this is how we see this. This is how we see the Christian life. This is how the Bible fits together. This is what eternal life means. Listen, 1 Peter says we need to be ready to give an answer. He's not talking about somebody who wants to talk about, well, do you believe this? Well, I believe this. And you help them understand. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something else, and we're going to see it. He's dealing with things that do not have value. He says avoid them. In fact, notice what he says. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, strife and disputes about the law, because they're unprofitable and worthless. He says avoid this. Stay away from this. And what are these things? He lists three things. Let me show you what they are. Stay away from foolish controversies, stay away from genealogies, and stay away from strifes and disputes about the law. Now, let me explain it, okay? The first one is foolish controversies, and these are things that are silly and have no bearing on the truths of the Scripture. You may say, what are you talking about? Did you know that back in the Middle Ages, there was debate raising within the church about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin? There was arguments over that. There was conflict over how, see, this is ridiculous. Or there's a statement. Can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? Okay, those are stupid things. But there are people who have argued over those things in the past. Let me give you some more. Was Jonah dead inside the fish? Well, Jonah was swallowed by the fish. The best that I can tell is when we taught the book of Jonah, that Jonah didn't die, that Jonah was praying to God as he was swallowed by the fish, and then from inside the fish, he prayed a second prayer. That's how I see it when I read the book. But some people say, well, he may have died, because if he died, he's a picture of Jesus dying and coming back after 3 days. What Jesus said is Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. But then people begin to argue over it. Let me ask you something. Who knows whether he was dead or not, right? And what about who wrote Hebrews? Nobody knows who wrote Hebrews. I've got people that's written books on this particular person wrote Hebrews. Guess what? There's no way to know who wrote Hebrews. It doesn't tell us who wrote the book of Hebrews. And throughout history, nobody's been able to figure it out. So why would we argue over who wrote the book of Hebrews when nobody knows? Or which is the best translation? I see people arguing and fighting and fussing over, is it the King James? Is it the New American Standard? Is it the NIV? Is it the ESV? Is it something, something? I mean, listen, every translation has issues in it. Every translation. Why are we going to argue over that? So those are the kind of things he says, listen, avoid that kind of thing. Avoid these controversies. And then he says genealogies. And listen, genealogies, we're not talking about Matthew chapter 1 where you get the genealogy of Jesus, or Luke chapter 3 or some of the Old Testament. We're not talking about genealogies from the Bible. These were arguments that people were making that were traditions but not the Word of God. And they were arguing over those things. You don't need to get involved in that. Let me tell you what I mean. I had a guy come see me one time, and he came into my office, and he said, I want to talk to you about something. I said, what is it? He said, Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. I said, yeah, in the beginning God created heavens, the earth, and earthling. Yeah, I know it. He said, there's a gap in there. And see, some people believe there's a gap, and some people don't believe there's a gap. It's called the gap theory. I don't hold to a gap theory because the way I think the Hebrew is written there, I don't think there's a gap. Some people think there's a gap. He began to explain to me what happened between the gap of Genesis 1:1 when God created the heavens and the earth, and Genesis 1:2 when it was void and all of that. He said there was a former world, and he started talking about who lived in this former world. He talked about the animals that lived in the former world. He talked about subhumans. He talked about everything. I said, where did you get this? He said, oh, that's true. That's just true. He had no basis for this. See, but he's arguing with me over this is what happened between 1:1 and 2. I said, but there's no biblical evidence to know any of that. And so that whole idea. The third thing is he says disputes about the law. And we're not talking about the Bible, disputes about the Bible, but interpretations of the Bible. You know that at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had all these laws. There was the Bible, by the way, and the Old Testament law had there were a number of commandments, you know, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees made up other commandments to go with it and held them just the same. I've told you this many times, but if you're a woman on the Sabbath day, you were not allowed to look in the mirror. Because if you looked in the mirror, you might go, oh, I need to fix this. And under the Sabbath day, you can't fix that. That was their laws. And on the Sabbath day, if you happened to be outside and mud hit on you, under their rules, you could hit 3 times. And that's all you could hit. Anything after that was working. And so you see how ridiculous that is. Paul is saying, don't get involved in those kind of things, whether it's some controversy about was Jonah dead or not, or whether some kind of traditions list this, or some kind of interpretations. It doesn't matter. In fact, here's the key. These things, these issues will not bring people to Christ, and these issues will not help people grow in Christ. So he basically says, avoid that kind of thing. Avoid that kind of thing. When that guy was telling me all this stuff, I'm sitting in my office going, how do I get this guy to leave? I mean, there's no way to say, well, that's right or that's wrong. I say, that you kind of made that up in your head, I think, you know. But anyway, bottom line, avoid that sort of thing. Listen to what he says. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, strife and disputes, for they are unprofitable and worthless. They're unprofitable and worthless. But let me ask you something. What is profitable? We already saw it. The verse before it, the doing good works, these are good and profitable. Listen, if you want to be profitable, don't get into arguments over things that don't mean anything, but do good works. So, do good works. Now, with that in mind, now comes the hard one. divisive people. You know what he says with divisive people? Notice verse 10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Now, the word reject means to dismiss. It has the idea of not to listen. It means to put away. Now, let me tell you what the word factious there is actually the word that we get heretic from. A heretic is one who believes one thing and somebody believes another, but they've moved away and they cause division. That's what a heretic is. The actual Greek word means that. And so he's saying that these people divide, and says the best way to deal with these types of people is not to listen to them. It is really true. There are people who are going to come to you sometimes, and they want to talk about something. They want to be negative. They want to talk about a person. They want to talk about something else. How do you deal with a person that wants to come and be negative? How do you deal with a person that wants to say, have you heard about this? Or I don't like the way they do this. Or did you hear about this? Or the best way to do is say, I am not going to listen to this. I don't have to listen to this. We're here to build one another up, not tear one another down. And so he says, reject, which means to turn away from. Paul gets very specific. Look what he says. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. What you really say to a person when they start doing this is, listen, I'm not listening to this, and this is your first warning. There's sometimes you come to the second warning, and those people, when it says reject, we're not sure whether Paul means to remove them from the body or just don't have anything to do with them. It carries the idea of putting them away. When people cause division in the body, they need to be stopped. And it's that simple and that plain. So he says, stay away and remove from the body if possible. Now listen to what he goes on to say about them. He says, knowing these kind of people, knowing that such a man is perverted, sinning, being self-condemned. The word perverted means to be warped and twisted, because sometimes when people start trying to find fault with everything, or they find fault with the things they want to find fault with, they get twisted and their thinking gets twisted and they begin to think really in the wrong way. And then the word sinning, because they moved away, they're rebellious, they moved away from the truths and things. And then finally he says they're self-condemned, which means by what they say and do, they condemn themselves, because we already know the Bible says don't talk about people behind their back, don't do those kind of things. And so that happens. And so they're a factious person, they're a divisive person, they move away from the truths of the Bible. And he says this is a warning. He says warn them first or second time, and then there's a rejection there. Listen, Paul wrote, he was on the way back from the third missionary journey. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. As he came back from his third missionary journey, he stopped in Miletus, and he had the elders from the church of Ephesus, main church, come over. And he said to them, be ready. He said, there's going to be two things happen after I'm gone. He said, be watching in a local body for two things. One, false teachers who come in from outside trying to bring false teaching into the body, and divisive people who try to bring groups, get their own little group, and divide the body. That was the warning from Paul to the elders at Ephesus. Paul warns Titus and says, be careful with those people who want to cause controversy and those people who want to cause division. We don't want division. We want unity. When you have division, you have immaturity and you have issues. When you have unity, you have maturity and service. So that's what we want. So let me give you some applications as we close. First of all, let's do good deeds as we're characterized by doing good to people. Let's do it. Those we who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we want to do good things. These benefit people. How does it benefit people? Well, first of all, it brings glory to Jesus Christ when we do good. It helps people understand the salvation message because they talk to us and they see our lives, and then we give them the message. It helps believers to grow as we trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. And then as we do good with each other, it helps us grow. And the end result for us, when you serve Jesus Christ, he's going to say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. There are rewards there. So we want to be men and women characterized by good works. The second thing is let's know how to deal with difficult people. First of all, with those who argue. Don't argue in unbiblical areas. It's okay to talk about the different views of salvation. You know, just it's okay to talk to people like way. But we're talking about things that are unbiblical areas, foolish areas. He says, stay away from these things because they're not profitable at all. And they're worthless. He says, it's okay. Be ready to give an answer. That's one reason we do Sunday morning teaching the Bible. That's why we have grow groups. That's why we have the Bible Institute. That's why we have Bible studies. We want you to know the Bible so you can be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within you. But this is different. This is arguing over things that really aren't biblical. The second thing is divisive people. He said, reject divisive people. Deal with them. Warn them. Reject them. The idea is you warn them when they begin to cause division within the body. You have to warn them. You have to do that. This idea is moving away from these people because they cause division. I put down at the bottom. I said, don't listen to them. Listen, you don't have to listen to people. When people are going to come be negative and people are going to say things that are bad about other people, you don't have to listen to that. Just say, I'm not listening to that. And this is your first warning. Tell them. And he says, reject and remove. Those are some powerful things. May we be characterized by good works, and may we avoid those who are bringing these arguments, and may we reject those who divide.